Well, good morning. Once again, lovely to be here. Thank you for inviting me. A beautiful drive down on the way this morning. It's a really a pretty time of year. You know, God's word is not silent nor removed from current events. And once again, I would be remiss if I did not address the atrocities committed by Hamas and Hezbollah on the Jewish people and on the nation of Israel. You know, in Genesis 12, God said that I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee shall all the families of the earth have God's favor. You know, the Jewish people are God's chosen people. And to be against them is to be against the apple of God's eye, and no good can come of that. God gave his son to come into the world through the Jewish people, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, and in so doing all the families of the earth have been blessed. So my allegiance is to Israel, and I pray for their peace and for their success, and I pray that America would not waver in its support. I suspect most of you feel the same way. I've often thought that the maniacal, frenzied, unexplainable hatred of the Jewish people, God's people, was the outworking of the evil that lurks in the human heart, of the evil in the human heart unredeemed from sin and its allegiance to the devil. This centuries-old, demonic, unexplainable hatred of a people that God calls his own is spawned in the pit of hell and is actually, to me, rather compelling evidence of the existence of God. I mean, what other explanation could there be for such unreasonable rage? All sorts of reasons are given, whether political or social or geographical or whatever, but I've never heard the name of God invoked by politicians or the media or the Jewish nation as a cause for this. Only the enemy who chants the name of Allah. And it's sobering to me that so many people who walk among us and decry racism seem to not only be in favor of slaughtering and debasing people over disagreements and nationality, but gleefully celebrate it. To see people amassing in support of the murder of the innocent and condoning rape and torture and cheering decapitation and immolation, all the while claiming that the use of incorrect pronouns is violence, and then blaming the victims for the atrocities, is not only uncivilized and barbaric, it's positively demonic. It's a depravity that has no boundaries. And we see now that these so-called progressives don't want to just shut up those with whom they disagree. They want to kill you in the worst way possible and then celebrate your death. So small wonder that Jesus said, "Be wise as serpents." It would be easy for me to just stand up here and give you a nice little sermon, you know, one that makes you feel good and doesn't challenge you in any way. But that's not preaching. That's Toastmasters. I want to give you what you need, and I don't know what that is, but God does. And so I give you what he's given to me, and your task is to search the scriptures to see whether these things are true or not, or is it just something I've conjured up in my own mind. I don't want to give you my thoughts, now that I just have, but I want to give you God's word. So from this point forward, and that said, the application of his word is crucial in every area of our lives because it applies to every area. Surely the end times are upon us. Surely some revelation is at hand. And we can take comfort in these unsettling times in the fact that the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And that said, I've chosen Psalm 23 and verse 1 for the text of my message this morning. You know, Psalm 23 is probably the best known psalm in the Bible. Psalm 23 may be the best known passage in the Bible. I imagine it's one of the most quoted and most shared of all the psalms. Many of you may even know it by heart. But I'll tell you something this morning about Psalm 23 that you may not know. It's written from the perspective of a sheep. It was written by David, and he writes not from the perspective of a shepherd, though he was one. He writes from the perspective of a sheep, one of the flock under the loving care of his shepherd. Said the psalmist elsewhere in the Bible, know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that madeth, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So this morning I invite you to come and see this psalm from the unique perspective of a sheep. And actually, you know, when you get into it, the parallels of the sheep and the shepherd and the Christian and the Lord God are all interwoven into this psalm and hopefully into this message. And it reveals just a wonderful tapestry of God's dealing with those people that he loves and the destructive condition of those people outside of the sheepfold. So it begins with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Are these nine words not music to the ears of a sheep? I mean, I picture this little sheep. Picture it in your mind if you can. With thankfulness in his little sheep heart that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I picture this little sheep as he stands over in the bucolic setting of a lush green pasture over by the fence line under the shade of an olive tree, while his heart goes out to the sheep on the opposite side of the fence. A sheep who is trying to eke out some shade from the heat of the day while standing in a sparse, overgrazed, anemic pasture full of parasites with only clumps of grass for nourishment. You see, the life of any sheep depended on who owned it, or who took care of it, or who shepherded it. And some shepherds were kind, and some were mean, and some were indifferent, just like animal owners today. So the psalm goes on to explain in detail just what a great shepherd the Lord is and why. And the first great statement in this psalm declares that the Lord is my shepherd. So we might ask, who is the shepherd? It is the Lord. Who is the Lord? Well, it's none other than Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Jehovah Jireh is his name, the name memorialized by Abraham when God provided the ram to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. The shepherd is El Elohah, a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, a God slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and one who did not forsake them, as declared Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king. It is Elohim, God the Creator, mighty and strong, declared the prophet Jeremiah. It is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals, as reported in Exodus. It is Yahweh Nissi, the Lord our banner, as named in commemorating the desert victory over the Amalekites. It is Yahweh M. Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies or makes holy, as we read in Leviticus. It is Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace, the name given to him in the book of Judges by Gideon. It is El Roy, the God who sees The name ascribed to God by Hagar, to the outcast on her knees, he was the God who really sees. The name ascribed to God by Hagar after being driven out by Sarah. It is Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It is Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. One might ask, how did this Lord, this great and mighty God, become our shepherd? Did he inherit the flock? Was the flock given to him? Did he inadvertently stumble across it in the wilderness? No. He purchased it with his blood. We read in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders to take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. No wonder then that our Lord seemed to eschew mere money, as he had a currency far more valuable than that which was inscribed with the image of Caesar. People always talk about, you know, how they pour their sweat, blood, and tears into a marriage or a business, you know. I poured my sweat, blood, and tears into that. But that's a metaphor. Christ actually did it. Notice the ownership here. The sheep says, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, sheep do not just take care of themselves, as one might think. They're not like cows. I read that they require more than any other class of livestock endless and meticulous care and endless attention. So it's small wonder, I think, that God refers to us as his sheep. We who sing, I need thee every hour, merely says, you know, hour nothing, we need him every second. The behavior of sheep and humans is very similar, you know, our stubbornness, our irrational fears, our tendency to stray, fighting over unimportant things, our herd mentality, our helplessness to the cunning of the devil or the wolf. You know, this psalm should really be required reading in any textbook on animal husbandry. And it's not just an analogy, this psalm. It's not just an analogy. This is a picture to help us understand the relationship between ourselves and our new owner, our shepherd, the Lord who provides. And it's a contrast between being under the watchful eye of a loving shepherd and living a blessed life versus being under the watch and influence of one who has no regard for the sheep, one who forces them to eke out an existence in this sin-cursed earth. My shepherd lets us go wherever we want, brags the sheep on the other side of the fence as they mistake self-will for freedom and safety and blessing. Whereas the good shepherd has set boundaries for our protection. Through his word, he tells us what's right and what's not right and how to get right and how to stay right. He who leads us in paths of righteousness for his sake. My shepherd lets us eat whatever we want, says the sheep on the other side of the fence. However, certain grass or plants will bind them up, make them sick or kill them. Favored feeding spots will soon become infested with worms and nematodes. The good shepherd does not provide junk food and will not allow his sheep to overgraze and indulge, and he directs his flock away from potential problems. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. I thought, what a wonderful blessing in this secure relationship to not only know him, but to be known of him, to be known by him. You know, sheep will not receive all the necessary nutrition that they need just from grazing. They need additional vitamins and minerals added to their diet, which the loving shepherd provides. Similarly, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. My shepherd does not give us distasteful medicine, says the sheep on the other side of the fence. Their shepherd, if you could call him that, does not care if they live or die, if they're healthy or ill. The medicinal effects of obedience that the good shepherd requires far surpass the permissive pasture on the other side of the fence. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. For whom the shepherd loves, he chastens and disciplines or corrects every son whom he receiveth. My shepherd never disciplines us, says the sheep on the other side of the fence. You see, when a stubborn sheep continually wandered off and strayed from the flock and away from the shepherd's watchful eye, other sheep would follow. That's that herd mentality. All those sheep became prey for the wolf, for the dog, or for the coyote, or in danger of sinking in a miry bog. The shepherd would use his rod to correct them. For whom this shepherd loves, he chastens, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Perhaps this is the origin of the saying, the closer to the shepherd, the further from the wolf. You know, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Their shepherd, if you could call him that, cares not for them. He will not correct them, for they are his prey. They are easy pickings as he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Perhaps that's the origin of the saying, the fox is guarding the hen house. These sheep are allowed to wander off by themselves and even get lost, picked off by the wolf. He watches and waits that he might pick off the strays and the laggards and the stubborn and the disobedient. The good shepherd, after multiple attempts at correction, though it pains his heart, may actually kill a stubborn, obstinate sheep who not only leads their own offspring astray, but all the other sheep as well. It was Paul who told the Corinthians, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word of God, like the rod of the shepherd, is for correction and for rebuke, and when ignored and not responded to, the safety of the flock becomes paramount to the shepherd. If the sheep were attacked by a wolf or a lion, some brave shepherds like David, who killed a bear and a lion to protect the sheep, would lay down their lives for the sheep. Said David unto Saul, he said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. He fleeth. The wolf catches him, scattereth the sheep. I thought, oh, how like Satan that is, you know, when we have sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind, he suddenly becomes the accuser of the brethren. The ESV reads, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord, and then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. You know, under one shepherd, the sheep would flourish and thrive contentedly, whereas if they had no shepherd or one who did not care, they would struggle, and they would starve, and they would suffer endless hardship. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And our hearts should go out to those on the other side of the fence, to those with a cruel shepherd, if you could even call him a shepherd. Our hearts should go out to those who run wild with no shepherd at all, falling prey to the wolf. We see evidence of this and of Satan's merciless attacks and carnage every day in a society where men and women fall prey to his cunning tactics. Every day. Trying every new fad that comes down the pike in hopes of satisfying the longing in their restless, unfulfilled heart. Multiple tattoos, drugs, alcohol, piercings, dye jobs, sex changes, pornography, promiscuity, foolish causes, gambling, vice. People railing against the system that made them some of the most privileged human beings that ever lived, and all the while searching and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Our hearts should go out to those who mistake permissiveness for love, who mistake lack of protection for independence, who mistake foolishness for wisdom. And once again, I commend Berean for your long-standing and continued outreach to the jail and to the prison and to the Union Rescue Mission. Pray for those without the sheepfold, for they are as sheep going astray. Pray that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Pray that they would turn to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. The second great statement in this verse is, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. These sheep, under the watchful, loving care of the good shepherd, shall not be in want of protection, shall not be in want of direction, shall not be in want of nourishment or of care, for the good shepherd will never leave them or forsake them. He will never leave or forsake the sheep of his pasture, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. As the human sheep of his pasture, we don't want for help because he is a servant. We don't want for direction because he is the wonderful counselor. We don't want for nourishment because he is the bread of life. We don't want for representation because he is the advocate. We don't want for assurance because he is the way. We don't want for companionship because he is ever present. Calls to mind Psalm 95. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For great is the Lord, and for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." You know, in conclusion, while the Old Testament psalm is a picture of God as shepherd and we the sheep of his pasture, the New Testament reveals another relationship. God becomes our personal father. You know, father is used of God in the Old Testament only 15 times. But in the New Testament, however, father is used of God 245 times. For example, we read in 2 Corinthians 6, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. For behold, the days are coming, declared the Lord to Jeremiah, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." We're not just the sheep of his pasture, we're his children. And Psalm 23 is just but another picture of the relationship that we have with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It stresses God's loving care and his provision and his discipline and the abundant life that he desires each of us to have in him. You know, as children of the Father, we don't want for light because he's the bright and morning star. We don't want for vitality because he's the life. We don't want for justice because he's the righteous judge. We don't want for solace because he's the man of sorrows. We don't want for stability because he's the rock. We don't want for strength because he's the Almighty. And we don't want for serenity because he's the Prince of Peace. He is our all in all. As stated so aptly by Y.B. Yeats in his poem titled "The Second Coming," he said, "Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity." Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. And our shepherd, always looking out for our welfare, sees trouble on the way, and he will remove his sheep from danger as he plants our feet on higher ground by rapturing us to stand on the tableland of heaven, high above and untouched by the tumult occurring in the world below. So whatever happens in the days ahead, always remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Don.